Hi, I'm Kristen Schaefer, and through the last few weeks that we've been going through Psalms, I really had Psalm 73 resonate also in the just what we've been dealing with in life over the last few years, and then a lot of friends right now. So just the first three verses, Psalm 73 starts, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I have been a Christian and called God near to me in my trials my whole life. However, I have stumbled a lot. My journey into parenthood was one of the most challenging struggles I've had thus far in my adult life. Before our oldest was born, we lost three babies and spent 2 years trying to start a family. In those years, I stumbled and fell so hard. I was bitter, angry, jealous towards strangers and friends. I was not speaking to God. I was questioning him. I was seeking answers, results. I was envious of everyone around me who it had seemed so easy for. How was this happening to me so many times? This darkness in me began to impact my friendships and soon even my marriage. I coveted the happiness I saw around me, and struggled to find it with what I had. Somewhere within the struggle that Dave and I went through to save our marriage after our losses, God showed me that he does provide, and that happiness, and that the happiness of others and the wicked, as Asaph talks about, should have no bearing on my own joy and my own relationship with God. When I got to the point that I felt I was losing everything, I found that God was there for me, and it was possible to find joy seeking him. Fast forward a couple of years, and devastation strikes us again. Our son Michael died just days before his due date. Very few things, if any, are as painful as losing a child. However, this time, even in my pain and suffering, I knew where to focus my heart as best that I could. Verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." For years now, every child illness that I've heard about, every child death that has been shared with me through family, friends, friends of friends, has instantly brought me back to those dark hours of our losses, making me almost physically ill and emotionally paralyzed. But my goal has always been, like verse 28 says, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all his work." I'm not very quick ever really to share with others about God's work in my life. It's something I need to work on. But over the last few weeks, I've noticed a huge change in my heart. God has been working really hard on me and has brought me to the point where I do wish to share God's work in my life. I can desire to be a comforter to those who are hurting in their own losses. Up until now, I would actually pray that I wouldn't have to know anyone that has been through anything like I have. But God has slowly brought me more peace and is teaching me how to use my troubles, past my pains and losses, to not only understand the pain of others who are going through this, but also to offer sympathy and counsel. I could never be able to offer that to anyone without the experiences that I've gone through and the presence of God in my life. Thank you.
Thank you so much. That's awesome. That's awesome.
So my name is Michael Heemstra, and I am a very stubborn person. Anyone else like me, super stubborn? When God needs to tell me something, it usually takes many, many, many times for me to actually figure it out. So during the summer of Psalms, God has been telling me over and over and over again the importance of Scripture. It started when we were talking about Psalms 1 and just the importance of just meditating on Scripture and just always be thinking about it and remembering it and just keeping it in your mind. I loved what David said, talking about, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. Your mind's going to be full of something, and we need to be making that Scripture, not other things. And then one of my coworkers is always asking me what I'm reading, usually asking what I'm reading in the Bible, and a lot of times my response is, yeah, about that. I'm planning on starting reading that. Yeah, I'm gonna get back into that soon. And things like that. And he's just been asking me that a lot. And then on Thursday, my last message with the youth group, I was sharing with them about how we got our Bible and why we can trust it and its validity and how important it is for us to trust the Bible and keep coming back to the Bible. God always seems to plan in advance the sermons that I'm going to be teaching on the ones that I need to hear myself. And then yesterday, I went to a memorial service of this amazing woman who she's home now, and I'm so excited for her. But she was so steeped in Scripture that her entire life, there was always something to tie into Scripture because she just knew it so well. And she knew the gospel better than anyone I knew and lived out the gospel better than anyone that I know because she was in it all the time. So God has been beating me over the head with it, and I think I'm finally getting it. The importance of knowing his word and constantly being in it. And that certainly all started with that series in Psalms 1, because it is so important for us to, in this crazy culture that's telling us all kinds of things, to be reminding ourselves of the truths that God has for us.
Before you go anywhere, Drew's mic isn't on.
There we go. Can we get Julia to come up as well? For those of you that don't know, this is Michael and Julia's last service with us at the Grace Works. They have felt God's calling for them to move on to another location. So we want to just pray over them. So for those of you who would like, come up and lay hands on them, and we can send them off with prayer. We're so appreciative of Michael and Julia and what they've done. Dave also has a card and a gift from us at the Grace Works. So we just want to honor Michael and thank them for their service here at the Grace Works. God, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. It's bittersweet today as Michael and Julia move on to another adventure that you have for them. And so we pray that you would just guide and direct their steps. Help their hearts to be open to where you are directing them, and help them to take that plunge and dive into wherever it is that you have for them. And we know that they will honor you and worship you in that. And so we want to send them off right here at the Grace Works and just thank them for what they've done, how they've served you, how they served our youth, how they served our leaders, and everyone here. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good afternoon, everybody. What a glorious place to be. I've never been out here. It's absolutely beautiful. So Mark asked me to speak, and my first hesitation is I always cry. So bear with me if I do, but I'm going to try and hold it together. The psalm I chose was Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. And while I was doing it, it spoke to me currently the past few months, actually the past year. But when I delved into it, I realized, wow, this really speaks to many times in my life. And so let me read this first, and then I'll explain. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And there's three points of this that are pertinent to me. While I wasn't in mud or mire, I was in a sand pit in Dubai last year for the year. And while I say it was a struggle for my son, who was a junior, it was a struggle for me. And we made fabulous friends. We found a church community. It was great. But while there, it still felt very lonely and very isolated. And My son and I, we prayed to God, waited patiently for the Lord to answer us, and it came out that my son and I came back unexpectedly, thinking we were going to be there for 2 years. So my husband and I, JB, made this decision to come back. So my son and I are back, and my husband is fulfilling his contract in Dubai for this year. So we're just looking at it as one more long deployment. So Max and I moved in June back to DuPont with no house, no apartment, and we showed up and we stayed in a hotel for a week, which was great because he had pneumonia. So we started our journey back to DuPont that way. And then the Millers graciously said, we're going to California, stay at our home. So the next 10 days, we were at the Millers. After that, having only met Raul twice, maybe once at Christmas, he opened his home for the entire month while he was deployed in Australia. So it's just been the summer of God just gracing me with his presence. So from that point on, we did find a house. My husband arrived. 2 days later, we were closing and we moved in. So it's just been this beautiful transition. So that was me feeling like he lifted me out of the sand pit and just brought me back to this home. And the part where it says, God set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. While I feel that was God, I also have to pay tribute to my husband for bringing me to Washington. And I've been here for 6 years. And for my son and I, this has become our home. And while we lived in Santa Cruz for many years, this is our firm foundation. And I think that's why for Max and I, it was so difficult to be in Dubai, because this is our home. And seriously, it's the grace works. It is the grace works that are our firm foundation. And I owe such a tribute to the pastors and to all of you for giving my son and I such a wonderful community to be here. And I so thank you for that. So that's my firm foundation here. And the last part is a new song in my mouth, a hymn to praise to God. And I'm not a public speaker, and I need to praise God for giving me this, for this opportunity, and for all of you to be back with all of you. And it's my turn to pay it forward now. And thank you for that. And I am so blessed to be back in this community, and I am so grateful to God and to all of you. So thank you.
All right. Well, good afternoon-ish. My name is Brad Willis. I'm one of the regulars from DuPont, and I'm pretty stoked to see all my Lacey peeps out here. I don't get to hang out with you much. And so just as an introduction, I'm married to the excellent and lovely Megan Willis over there, who is more precious than jewels. And we have three beautiful daughters, and we have one in the oven. And recently got the ultrasound, and I can attest that that was the first time in my life that I ever praised God at the sight of male genitalia. So I'm a worshipful man this morning. We're also going to be baptizing my oldest today, so I'm excited to be here. So let me get back on track with my notes here. I just pose this question to kind of carry you through where God carried me through, and how much control do we have over what we delight in, you know? This was kind of what I was thinking through as we were studying Psalm 1, and Dave and Drew, thank you guys for carrying us through that. And control do we have over what we delight in? And so I would say that the very modern sentiment, especially if it refers to like romance, for example, is that you can't choose who you love. And I would say that I adamantly disagree with that sentiment. I think that's a modern thing, that we definitely have control over what it is that we delight in and who we love. And if it were not so, for example, Deuteronomy 4 or 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is a command to love, you know. So there's a responsibility on our part to be in control of what we delight in and what we love. You know, and an example, even modern day, you know, as soon as a movie comes out and a sequel movie comes out in theaters, the entertainment industry is going to promote what? They're going to promote the original thing in order to stir up those affections for that franchise. When the new Star Wars came out, all the old Star Wars went on sale and were on every iTunes and every, you know, because you're, to borrow a phrase from Matt Chandler, stirring up affections for that franchise, you know. And so similarly, I would say that we can stir up our affections for people and for, in this instance, the Word of God. And so Tim Keller, for example, wrote that living well depends on the reordering of our loves. And so my testimony today is about Psalm 1 and specifically verses 1 and 2. And I didn't write those out in my scribbles, but it says, "Blessed is he that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of mockers, and then sit in the..." Okay, but the meat and potatoes that hit me was, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," right? Amen. So to delight in the law of the Lord, and on this he meditates day and night. So, you know, to the law of the Lord, I'm in this Torah study right now. So Torah, Jehovah, law of the Lord, right? And I know what that means, and it refers to the first five books in some cases. But really, law or Torah, that word means just teaching or instruction. And when we talk about the law of the Lord, it means it's teaching or instruction from our Father. So teaching or instruction from my Father, and I can attest from the scriptures and from my experience in life as a child of God that he's a good, good Father. You know, and so every breath of the law that he breathed was for our benefit, was for my benefit. So it's not too much of a stretch to delight in his instruction, as opposed to the, you know, shallow observation of delighting in law. You know, you think of modern day laws, it's difficult to describe the feeling that we have towards modern day laws as delight. I don't delight in paying taxes. I don't really delight in going the speed limit. And one of the laws that I'm gonna have a struggle with here in about 10 years is, I'm not going to delight in not choking out a teenage daughter's boyfriend, you know? That's going to be more of a struggle than a delight for me. But but this lie that we constantly come up against in as Christians is that to obey the Word of God is somehow robbing us of joy. There's some forbidden fruit that he's just not letting us have, and that's a lie that we have often come up against as Christians. And this and the underlying lie behind that is that that we're in this economy with God that if I obey, then he must bless me. And in that economy, it's very difficult to delight, that I have to begrudgingly obey, and then so that way God will bless me. That's a difficult place from which to delight. Secondly, when God does give you hardship, then your whole worldview is rocked because you think, I obeyed and God gave me hardship. I thought he owed me blessing. You know, and this is something that I have definitely walked in my life. And so the economy that we operate in is grace. It's a totally different economy. To say that God blesses us for our obedience is not an opposite and opposed to the truth. It's just a minor deviation, you know. So it's very subtle, but understanding that the huge component of grace, which rocks the obedience and blessing economy that many religions live under, you know, that's something that we have to be careful of. So to bring it back to the Sunday or the Saturday night. You know, Dave and Drew are teaching. Great. This is your first one, right? Yeah, so you changed my life. Thank you. So to bring it back, in that instance, what God was convicting me of was that, you know, I'm in the Army, I'm often deployed, I'm often in the field, I'm away from home. My lovely and excellent, more precious than jewels wife is a homemaker, and so she is never off work. She's never on vacation. She is right now, she's just constantly working, you know, doesn't get a break. And so the conviction that I had was to demonstrate more delight in loving and serving my wife, you know. And so this is not, and you know, and I've been in the Army a minute. I've been to something like 20 countries. Outside of Judeo-Christian influence, loving and serving your wife as an equal is not a thing. It's not a thing. This is biblical instruction from a loving father. So, you know, but regardless, within that biblical instruction, I'm also charged with the role as a leader. And so I found that as I go, so my family goes, you know. And if I operate underneath an economy of grace, so my family goes. If I speak with grace, my wife speaks with grace. If I father and parent with grace, my children respect with grace. It, as I go, so my family goes. But this particular Sunday, God gave me like, you know, in the Army we have like a didactic lesson and then a practical exercise. And God gave me that practical exercise immediately. We were on verse 3 in the sermon. And over the summers, I'm in the field all the time, so I miss the sermons, you know. And verse 3 comes up, and I get the text from Mark. And he's like, you know, Megan's working in the nursery this Saturday. And he says, hey, your wife needs help with Finley, your youngest. And turns out Finley had just puked all over everything in the nursery and all over her clothes. And God had just convicted me of entering into that moment with delight rather than frustration. Or so I didn't get to hear the sermon, and I didn't get to sit there and drink and finish my coffee, but I went in to the nursery, and I was just so excited to change pukey clothes, you know. And so, and that attitude, that spirit that we as men carry especially, it carries on. And may I just say that in any community on the planet where it's very hard to find an example where men are not committed to the word of the Lord and that community flourishes, right? It's in those communities where men stand and are delighting in the word of the Lord, and they lead with that community actually flourishes. So I have found that delighting in love and delighting in service, these are biblical concepts, both in the Torah and in the New Testament from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is good instruction. And you can extrapolate that to every bit of instruction God has given us, that you can reap benefit and blessing from following it. So it's not so much that if I obey, then he will bless. I've found that his instruction is the blessing. The instruction from my Creator is the blessing. And in that way, I can very easily delight in the law of the Lord and certainly meditate on it every day and night. And that's it for me. Thank you, guys.
Good morning. Isn't this an amazing place? I was thinking about what I was going to talk about, and I didn't have to think about it very long, because when Mark was doing the sermon on Psalm 40, it took 2 seconds for me to recollect a very vivid moment in my life when I was younger. And ever since that sermon on Psalm 40, every single day, I keep thinking about my lack of patience, frustration, things that are out of my control, and thinking about the muck and the mire that I feel like I've been in lately. And it was incredible because this event that happened to me was quite a while ago. So what I'm going, and I hadn't thought about it in, oh, I don't even know how long, probably since the last time my kids asked me to tell this crazy story, and I don't even know if they're going to remember it. But Psalm 40, I want to talk to you a little bit. It talks about the pit of destruction. You already heard Krista talk about it, the pit of destruction and the miry bog. And so as I was sitting there thinking about, I mean, it was incredible. All the details about this event just flooded back into my head. And like I said, I hadn't thought about it in a long time. And I kept sitting there thinking, I wonder if this is happening to everybody else and if everybody else has stopped paying attention to what Mark was saying, because Mark was going down this path of talking about something that happened to his kids. And I honestly kind of spaced out on that part because, sorry, Mark, but I was just like, oh, my word, this whole thing is like coming together. It was incredible. And obviously, that's what I needed because I was kind of in a deep and miry bog at that time. So one of the things that psalm talks about is a worship song that David got put into his head. I don't know if you remember that part. And the song that I started thinking about during Mark's sermon, which I realized I was supposed to be paying attention to him, but it's this song by Hillsong called Anchor, and it says, I have this hope as an anchor for my soul. Through every storm, I will hold to you. And it goes on and on, but that verse is repeated over and over again. All my hope is in you. So I wanted to take a few minutes to tell you about this crazy event because it so rocked my world, and I was just hoping that some of the rest of you have had that same kind of opportunity. And if you did, I'd love to hear about it. So during the sermon, Mark was talking about expectation. You know, how we are supposed to have this hope and we are supposed to have this expectation, but you don't necessarily have an expectation that you're going to be saved from whatever mire you're in the way you think you're going to be saved. So back in the day, I was a scuba diver, and I owned my husband and I owned a dive business, and we were out on a fun wreck dive one day. And we were at the south end of Whidbey Island. Anybody, Whidbey Island, great place. The only thing that's wrong with that water down there is it's not salty enough, in my opinion, but that's a whole nother story. So anyway, we were out going to get ready to do this dive, and it was a deep dive. It was a 90-foot dive, and that day I wasn't actually diving with my dive partner, my husband. I was diving with this my brother-in-law. His name is David. Crazy, huh? So we set the anchor on the boat. We are in 90 feet of water, and this is basically, it's a pretty deep dive for scuba, not surface applied air. We're doing scuba, and it's my first dive of the day, and I honestly can't remember if anybody else had gone down, but I went. What you do is you set the anchor line, and you go down the anchor, because as you can imagine, if you don't have something to guide you down to the bottom where you're going to meet your buddy, it's very likely at the south end of Whidbey Island, you're going to end up somewhere other than where you're supposed to meet them. So I go down the anchor line, and I make sure the anchor's still set. We have about a 30-foot gill net boat, and it's awesome. And so I get down there at the bottom, and I'm waiting. And I feel the anchor, you know, line, and nothing's happening. And I'm like, that's interesting. So I wait about two more minutes, and I'm looking at my air, and I'm thinking, where is he? Now, we're in 90 feet, so I cannot see, right? There's no way you're seeing 90 feet in the salt water here, but it's pretty clear. So I can look around, and the substrate bottom there, it is absolutely boring. There is nothing down there to see. So I'm sitting there like, I don't know how long I'm supposed to wait for him. I keep reaching on the line. It's not moving anywhere. So I'm thinking, all right, what am I going to do? I'm not going to just sit here because I love to dive. So I thought, oh, I'll try doing some compassing. And I'm not just going to do your standard compassing back and forth, because you go out, like I'd pick a spot where Jose is, and I'd go out with my compass, and I'd turn around and come back. Well, that's way too boring, right? So I decide I'm going to do some compass navigation. And my job is to go out and go in a square and end up back where the anchor is. So I do that. I was like, sweet. Feel the anchor line. He is still not coming down. By this time, I'm looking at my air. I got plenty of air. I got plenty of time. And if I go up, my dive is done for the day. I can't go back down on this tank. And everybody else is getting their dive in today. So darn it, I am going to dive. So I decide, well, I'm going to try that again. So I compass the other way. I get back to the anchor. At this point in time, I'm getting very full of myself. So I decide I'm going to do a few more kicks. Because the way you do this is you count your kicks out, you turn left again, and you end up back where you're supposed to be. So I decide I'm going to do like a stupid number. Maybe it was ridiculous. I don't know how far I went. Maybe 20 kicks. I do my compassing, and I come back, and the anchor is not there. And I'm looking around, and I'm like, dang it. I know I took some readings here, and I thought I made some marks, and I should be able to see this anchor, and I have lost the anchor. And so I'm sitting there like, okay, breathe deep. You're only in 90 feet of water. The boat's up there. This is going to be good. You can find that anchor. But I really have no way of finding the anchor. I mean, I am in a column of water, and I cannot see it. It is not bright orange. It's not bright pink. And so I'm checking my air, and I'm thinking, huh, I'm going to have to go to the surface pretty soon. This is a problem, because when you are 90 feet of water at the south end of Windy Island, you go up the anchor line. So I'm going to have to do a free ascent. And that means I'm going to have to inflate my BC to help myself get up off the bottom to get going. But then I don't have an anchor to hang off on for a while. So I have to figure out how to get up in this column of water without popping up to the surface and then having some problems. So I'm like, okay, you can do this. So I start going up the anchor, and I can... As we were sitting there in the service, I'm sitting there remembering the vision of all of those bubbles around me. And the point is to go slow enough so you don't beat your bubbles to the surface. So I'm watching these bubbles, and they're incredible. They're getting really big because they are the ones that were way down below me. So I'm trying to slowly ascend, and now I'm getting to the point where I'm having to dump air now because I'm starting to go too fast. So I'm dumping air. And then I'm checking my watch and stuff, and I'm like, okay, I got about 30 more seconds. I can do this. I can do this. So I get about 30 feet below, and I'm like, I'm not going to hang off because I don't know if I'm going to get into a current because there's nothing. It's like your eyes are closed and you're in the dark. You're like in your closet. Somebody spun you around. I mean, it's not dark, but it might as well be because there's nothing to see. So this is when I was thinking about the expectant hope. I get to the top, I'm like, oh my gosh, I did it. I'm so excited, you know. I'm like, oh, this is so exciting. I'm going to show them, you know. And then I'm thinking, oh, dang it, I am in so much trouble. Because my tenders are on the boat, and they have been watching me, right? They didn't come down. So my whole team of divers is up, and they've been watching these bubbles do the stupid circular thing. And they probably figured out the first couple of times what I was doing. But when I got off course, they're probably like, she is an idiot. And my husband is going to be really pissed at me because I am not supposed to leave the anchor. So I'm almost to the surface. I'm like, oh, shoot. Now I have to figure out how to explain this. Okay, it'll be good. It'll be good. So I get to the top, and I pop up, and I look around. There is no boat. And I'm like, what the heck? Where could this boat be? And I'm spinning, and there's no boat. I'm like, oh, crap, I lost my anchor, and now I lost my boat. And I'm thinking, there's no other boats, right? Because that's the first thing you're worried about is getting run over by another boat, because I have no idea how far away I'm from the anchor, right? And all of a sudden, it's completely silent. I have not taken my mask off yet because I'm concerned I might have to go back down because if a boat does come by. And all of a sudden, from like right behind me, Lorraine, what are you doing? And I'm like, and I spin all the way around, and the boat is like not very far away, and they're like, get over here. I'm like, oh crap. And it was like over and over this expectant hope. And I kept thinking about that as we were talking about expectant hope and my song about the anchor. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is why we are having this sermon. This is why all of this stuff keeps going through my head, because while I haven't been diving and in that kind of mire and that inability to see, I have been over the last, I don't know, a couple months in this situation, this place where I had no idea what we were supposed to do. I had no idea what my direction was. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to say something. I wasn't sure if I wasn't supposed to say something. It's been crazy. I've been reaching out to my friends in my community group saying, oh, would you please pray for me? Because I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. And so the third verse of that psalm reads, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And I was like, oh boy, when I'm feeling like that Psalm 40 spoke to me so much. It was incredible, because when I'm feeling like I can't take it any longer and I just want God to fix it, I've realized that oftentimes he doesn't fix it the way I want him to fix it, or in the time frame I want him to fix it, or even maybe it's not going to be fixed when I think it's going to be fixed. Like when I got to the surface and then I was like, oh crud, I am not where I'm supposed to be. You know, eventually, if I'm paying attention and if I'm praying and if I'm asking other people to pray, somehow the situation changes. It always changes because he is so good.
Hello, everyone. I'm Brendan. So in my life, I've found there's kind of two kinds of sin. There's the kind of sin that I hear about and I experience every once in a while, and it kind of comes and it kind of goes, but never really sticks around. And then there's the sin in my life that I consistently struggle with, the ones that I personally continually have to battle against and have to deal with. You know, for some of it's, you know, lust and pornography. For somebody it's jealousy, it's pride, it's your anger issues, whatever it is. We've all got our own specific thing we have to constantly fight against. And I don't know about you guys, but I find myself in these moments where I've decided and committed myself. I'm never going to step into this again. I'm not going to fall again. I got this, and I commit myself to God. I'm like, it's never going to happen again. And then I promptly do it at some point, and it feels like I never even saw it coming. I'm like, what the heck? Like, I said I wasn't going to do that, and then I just did it again. In Psalms 1, it kind of talked about this progression, and it finally kind of made sense as to why I have a difficult time seeing it coming, because I never diagnosed the fact that it's a slow fade, that it's a process before you get to that point. And if you don't see those things that are indicators that get you to that point ahead of time, you're going to fall every single time. Like in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You've got this walks, stands, sit mentality going on. And Kevin said, don't even stick your toes in, because once you start walking in it, all of a sudden you're going to find yourself standing in, and then, it's comfortable, I'll sit in it. And next thing you know, you're stuck in this place you never wanted to be, and you're there again and again and again. So it was really helpful to be able to diagnose that that's what got me back to that place that for some reason I was never able to quite figure out. But once I was in that place, I was like, how do I get out of that place? And that brought us over to Psalm 32. Which is kind of the diagnosis of that process, but more specifically, the forgiveness aspect. And Psalm 32 it's kind of in portions, and I'll go through those because it was really helpful for me to kind of reduce things down to a usable format. So in Psalm 32 it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. No partial confession, first and foremost. If you're going to confess your sins to God, you might as well not try to hide things. You're not fooling anybody. Secondly, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Kev talked about how his dad's big working hand would press down on his shoulder when he was doing something he should not be doing to kind of let him know, hey, you're getting into bad territory. You might as well stop now, sort of a thing. Unfortunately, if you've given your life to God, you've also kind of given him license to harass you until you figure it out. You know, you've asked him for his help, and whether you like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, he's going to give it to you. So you kind of have a choice when you feel that pressure. You can either run away from it, or you can submit to that and watch how it affects your life in a positive way. The progression continues from being made aware that you're in hot water, that this is not somewhere you need to be, that your sin is affecting your life. You come to the portion where it's about drawing near. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You draw near, God's going to be faithful to forgive you. Next section says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. There's your freedom. When you've asked God to take care of you, you've asked him to help you, he releases you from those chains and from that bondage. Next it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. You then have a choice. Once you've given your freedom, you can either stay close to him and allow him to watch over you, allow him to pour into you, allow him to tell you when things are coming, when they're not coming, or you can go back to doing your own stupid thing, get back inside your sludge, and feel like a donkey with a bridle in your mouth, getting yourself into all the more trouble, and the more trouble you get into, the more pain it's going to cause. Continual, continual, continual. So you have a choice. You can either allow him to stay close to you and use him as your comfort, use him as your safe place, your hiding place, and the only thing that's going to keep you from sliding right back into that progression we talked about earlier, or you can lean into him, stay close to him, and allow him to take care of you. Amen. Finally, it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I wrote in my Bible, your call, kid. It's your call, kid. You can either lean into him, you can follow him, you can stay close to him, or you can do it your way and get a bit in your mouth. Your call.
Hi, friends. I didn't realize this was going to be so hard to be here today. And I know I'm not the only one here with a heavy heart. So I just thank you all for being here, for being part of the body of Christ and supporting and loving on one another. Even when it's hard to come out and be at a beautiful place and be someplace where you're supposed to be having fun when you would just rather not be. And then when Pastor Mark asks you to speak in front of everybody, I gave away my Bible. And in that, I lost all my notes. So I said yes because I'm on staff. And I really stressed about that because I didn't know what to say. And finally, God said, you don't need your notes to know what I've told you. You could just search your heart and pray. And also, you and I have been talking about the same thing all summer. So it's in the Psalms. You could just talk about that. And it happened to be one you preached on. So it's applicable. Psalm 19 has always been one of my favorites. I was super excited when it made the cut because I know there's a lot of psalms and we were only spending a couple weeks on it. But my favorite verse
is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I think it's really easy, especially in the American church, when we like things really pretty, to put on a good face. And you go to community group, and you go to church on Saturday or Sunday, and maybe you're in a Bible study. Maybe you bring 11 people to Rwanda. I don't know. But to the outside world, it's all something that looks good on paper. And we have to be really careful that we're not trying to look good for the cause of Christ. That the meditation of our heart is what really matters. And that God sees our heart, and he sees what's good and true and the righteousness that he has put in it through his son. But he also sees your unconfessed sin, and he sees your anger in me. He sees, you know, my pride and my frustration and just my general yuck that I know some of you get to see, but hopefully I keep it from most of you. But that's really what God's been working on my heart, that my meditations, that that the things you don't see, that the things are just between me and God, are pure and they're righteous and they're good. And that's not something I can do on my own. That's only something that I can get from Jesus. And our sin keeps us from God and from that relationship that he desires to have with every one of us. And he so lovingly gave us his son so that our relationship could be restored, and now we're going to celebrate that through communion. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you as your one and only Lord and Savior to cleanse the meditations of your heart, and if you have children that you believe have done that too, parents, this is a great day for families to worship together, and you can walk your kids through communion if you haven't had the opportunity to before, if they're in Sunday school when we do this. But I invite you to the two back tables to just say thank you to God for what he's done for us and for what he is continuing to do in our lives and our hearts every day.